With the stamps, you find your place there, John chapter 8. This is verse number 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law command us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on this ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I didn't even see that when I was studying. The woman standing in the midst. The only person there is Jesus. Three and one. In the midst. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those unaccusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Last Sunday we covered chapter 7 of John. On Sunday morning, we looked at, do you have room for Jesus? And making room for Jesus in your time and in your plans and in your home. Do you actively seek to make room for Jesus in those areas of your life? Are you seeking what he would have you to do in every area of those, in every part of your life? Then Sunday night, we looked at, are you listening to Jesus? Again, over and over there, the Jews in chapter 7 were doing exactly opposite of what Jesus was actively telling them to do. They turned out the exact opposite of what he told them. If they just slowed down and listened to what the Lord was telling them, what the words of God were saying, coming from Jesus himself, It would help him out a lot, keep him out of trouble. Are we listening to him? Are we listening to his word? We do ourselves in the work of God a great disservice, but not listening to what he's very plainly telling us in his word. There's no telling what might happen in your life if we would learn to listen. Are you listening? We talked about last Sunday. We closed out Sunday morning, looked at chapter 1 of this chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and we talked about that. And everyone else went to their own house, it says in chapter 7, verse 53. But Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And we looked at, Jesus have a place in your home. But here in chapter 8, Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. We see that, but he didn't stay. And that's what we're getting to today. It says in the very next verse, and early in the morning came again into the temple. So that leads us to believe what is about to take place here in chapter 8 is the day following the events that took place in chapter number 7. It seems as if Jesus finished there, went to the Mount of Olives, Feast of Tabernacles is over into the Mount of Olives, immediately the next day he comes back down to the temple. That's the picture we have here. In chapter 7, there at the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and we talked about all of that goes on there. We're not going to do that today. But Jesus stood up there on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles and declared himself to be the living water that they all needed. It was the last day of the feast. He says, I'm the one you're looking for. All these traditions you're going through, these remembrances, you remember what God did for you and your ancestors in the wilderness. He says, I'm the one you need today. I'm what you ought to be looking for. So chapter 8 is the day following the last day of the feast. Just so we get a picture of what's going on here in this chapter. Jesus says, Jews have traveled from all over. We know that Jesus himself traveled from Galilee back to Jerusalem many times. The Jews have traveled from Galilee down to Jerusalem for the feast. We know that because they were there at Passover as well. We learned some of that in previous chapters. So all these Jews are gathered here for this Feast of Tabernacles. They're gathering their things on this day after the feast, most likely gathering their things, probably taking their tents down. They're scattered abroad, cleaning up, and they're about to head home. That's the picture we have here. This is the condition of the town when Jesus returns the following day, early in the morning, to the temple. And look at the beginning of this chapter 8 this morning, this afternoon, whatever time it is. It's a well-known passage, one that's quite, for some reason, controversial among a few commentaries I read for whatever reason. They argue whether it should be in the Bible or not, but the fact of the matter is it's right here in our Word of God. There's no question about it. It is here in our precious, preserved Word of God. There's no reason to question it. So we ought to treat it as such. It's the Word of God. We can learn from it. There's much to this chapter. I don't quite know how much we're able to cover later on. There's a lot in this passage. We're going to go to verse 11 this afternoon. I'll take a little bit of time here today and try to focus on this little short passage. It's not very long compared to the other portions we've been preaching on. I've been trying to cover about a passage a Sunday, a chapter a Sunday. Obviously, not going to happen here today. But I feel it's important enough for us to slow down and take a look at these 11 verses. This may be quick here. I don't know. I'm just going to do my best to preach what the Lord has had me here to preach. I've struggled with this one. I told you today. I struggled yesterday because it just seems so short and simple. That's what I've been saying for weeks. The gospel ought to be simple. It's not supposed to be complicated. No, it was not cheap. It cost a lot. It was not accomplished by a simple task. It cost the perfect Lamb of God his life. But our part that God has allowed us to take part in is as simple as it can be. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what I'm going to preach it here today. I'm not going to get deep into too many deep things here. There's a lot. You could go back and study the temple and the punishment for these sins. Or he's talking about, we can go into all that. I'm not going to do all that this morning, this afternoon. I'm trying my best to preach just what the Bible says here and try to give you what the Lord has given me. I know it's simple, but I hope it might be helpful to you. I'm going to preach with the Lord to help me for a few minutes today on guilty as charged. I'm just going to jump right into this chapter here. We can use the first verse, somewhat of an introduction, the first couple of verses. I'm not going to be jumping around a lot today. I'm going to stay here for the most part. We were going to read a couple of verses around it here, but these 11 verses, very simple, very to the point. We're going to cover just those and get to the meat of it, what we need to know here in this passage. I honestly don't know what else to do, just a brief story. That's all I can do this morning. I tried to study some more things and deeper things, and it was all above my head and deeper water than I can wade in right now. So I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says. Number one, we see the time. We've already talked about a little bit of that. Verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. We pretty much already covered this here. This is the night before. He went to the Mount of Olives early the next day, early the next morning. He said it back down to the temple. He's in the temple early in the morning. You find Jesus using this time of day very often, early in the morning. And I don't like that, but it's here. And many folks dwell on that. And you can, and that's fine. We also see Jesus ministering through the night there with Nicodemus as well. I don't think it's the specific time of day as much as it is the work that's being performed that matters. Sacrificial time is what it is. I'm not advocating laziness here either. You'll be doing either one of those other things, but working until 12 a.m. is earlier, actually, than waking up at 3 a.m. and working then. Anyway, the point is, I don't believe it is the hour that matters as much as the work is being done here in this chapter. The time we see is the following day, early in the morning. The day following, he's standing there in the temple. The day following, he's standing against the Pharisees, and then they wanted him arrested. The Pharisees and officers there tried to get the officers to arrest him. They couldn't do it. And they said, never a man spake like this man. That's the very next day is this what's going on here. He's back in the temple again. The day before they tried to arrest him, the very next day Jesus is right back in the same temple preaching the same truth. Not only a time we see the temple, verse 2, early in the morning he came again into the temple and all the people came unto him. If you want to find Jesus when he's in Jerusalem here in the Gospels, this is generally the best place to look. We see Jesus ministering in the Jerusalem and over again you find him there in the temple where they don't want him to be. When he was a boy with Joseph and Mary, when they lost him, what did they find him? They found him in the temple. What did he say? Wish you not that I must be about my father's business. He was in the temple. Why is Jesus always in the temple? Because it's family land. It's his. It's his father's. His father's built the house. It's his father's house, the temple. Jesus may not have a place to lay his head the night before, but come early in the morning, he has a place to go minister in the temple. And those that have authority over the temple, there's nothing they can do about it because it is God Almighty's temple. It's his place. So he's in the temple. Notice what else it says. It says, and all the people came unto him. All the people. I'm no scholar or anything. I used to know a little Greek, and he can make the best euros. But that word all in Greek, y'all get that in a few minutes. That word all means all. So I believe that means that everyone there that was there before, all the people that came unto him again the very next day in the temple. Those were there before that saw him almost get arrested the day before. They're back again to hear what he has to say again. They're hungry for more. Remember the time, it's the day after the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. Many of these folks are packing up and heading home, heading out of town. Obviously, many of them stopped by to see the temple once more. Maybe stopped hoping to see Jesus. Maybe they went searching for him. I don't know. Whatever their purpose was, it says all people came unto him. It means all of them. And of course, this makes the Pharisees angry. They just wanted him arrested the day before. And now he's drawing another crowd yet again to the temple. We see the time. We see the temple. Then we can see the teacher. It says, and he sat down and taught them. The only time we can read so far here in John that Jesus turned away a crowd is when they wanted to make him king by force. These people have come to him with an open mind, apparently, because it says he sat down and taught them. They were coming to Jesus prepared to listen to him, eager to hear, eager to take in what Jesus had to say to them. I'm glad God doesn't turn away eager students. Remember chapter 6, and him that cometh to me, I will nowise cast out. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm thankful he's willing to teach Oh, you labor and heavy laden. I'm so thankful that God is not limited, because I know me. I probably wouldn't have made the list for that group. And he sat down and he taught them. All the people came unto him. Aren't you thankful for a Savior that is willing to take time to teach us? Who is willing to show us enough grace and patience to teach us and let us learn and grow in grace and knowledge of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to learn a little bit of that ourselves, a little bit of that patience. Jesus did. It's still funny to me how that these Pharisees, even the Sadducees, are supposedly in control of this temple, they think. Yet Jesus is over and over again in their temple preaching and teaching and performing miracles on their pulpit and where they ought to be, where they think they ought to be standing. We see him here again early in the morning, the early morning Bible study, if you will, with all the people in the temple. Notice he was intimate with the people. Notice he says he was not making himself higher than them. He says he sat down and taught them. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He doesn't need to do that. He did to these people and took the time and the patience and taught them. We look at that and say, well, that's just amazing. And it is. And I can't imagine being in the presence of Jesus, learning from the feet of Jesus. Can you imagine where they're at here today? But the truth of it is that we'll simply humble ourselves enough to get past ourselves and come before the Lord and look for some teaching. The Holy Ghost will come and wrap his arms around you and show you some things in the Word of God, even today. It doesn't always happen that way. When I'm studying, I wish it did. Sometimes it's like an apple falling out of a tree. You've got to catch it. And other times it's like pulling the apple tree up by the roots. It's not very fun. It's difficult at times. But I'm thankful for those times when the Holy Ghost just sits down with me and begins to work on my heart and calls things to memory and shows me things in the Word of God. He sits down and teaches me some things. Aren't you thankful for those times? I'm thankful he's willing to sit down and teach some dumb person like me. He tells us to be apt to teach. He doesn't tell us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do himself first. So he taught them. All the people came to him, and he taught every one of them. So you can see the situation. He's here in Jerusalem. We see his time. We can see he's in the temple. We see his crowd. And then we see him teach the guy. He's the teacher. As you can imagine, these Pharisees aren't too fond of what's going on here. They're angry. They think they finally have something here to put him in the corner with. They think they finally found something to ruin Jesus' ministry with here. And put him in prison, if that be the case, or run him off either way. They don't care. We see not only time in the temple and the teacher. Number one, we see the trap. Verse 3. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. We see the scribes and Pharisees. These are people who are always pictured as enemies of Jesus here in the gospel. Every time you see scribes and Pharisees, they're coming against Jesus, always trying to undo the work done by Jesus. There's a few Pharisees here and there. Nicodemus is one. But for the most part, these scribes are the enemies of Jesus, trying to prove him wrong, trying to do him, trying to somehow get rid of him. And that is no different here in this passage. We see them bring him this woman. It's not just any woman. It says taken in adultery. And that's just, there's no other way around it. She was sinning and she was taken in adultery. Now, was this woman before the Sanhedrin for a trial, and the scribes and Pharisees ripped her out of there and used her, tried to put Jesus into a trap? Maybe so, I don't know. Was this a recent offense, and they thought they could just snatch her out of the sin and take her and put her in front of Jesus and put him in a trap? I don't know. Maybe the entire thing was a plan to try to use against Jesus. Very possible, but we don't know. We do know she's a sinner, and there's no way around the fact that she was a sinner. But the Pharisees are doing everything in their power to take this and overthrow Jesus and put him in a trap. They think they have come up with this foolproof plan to finish Jesus off. Come on, fellas, we got him now. We can get him out of here now. So they bring him the woman. That's how humiliating it's had to be for this woman. Not only is she in trouble for a very private sin, nobody else wants to know about that, it's a very serious sin as well. She's also being dragged into the temple in front of everybody else, in front of all these people that come to gather together. Not before a judge or anything like that, before all these people. And then they're bringing and throwing her in front of the very Son of God for her sins. Of course, Jesus already knows that, but she's being thrown in front of him in public. How humiliating. There's nothing about this that has anything to do, according to these Pharisees, with the sin of this woman. They don't care about her sin. These men do not care whatsoever about this woman or her sin. They're simply trying their best to trap Jesus. That's their purpose. I can prove it. They don't care a thing about this crime. Notice the next verse. They send him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Taken in the very act. Now, I know we're in mixed company here today, but adultery is going to take two people. And only one of those has been brought before Jesus. It says caught her in the very act. If they caught her, then the man, why is he not being dragged in front of Jesus as well? because they don't care about justice. They don't. All they care about is trapping and getting rid of Jesus. I've heard some say before it was one of those Pharisees that was the other part of that sin. And that's possible, but Scripture doesn't say it is or is not. It doesn't tell us. We just know that they don't care a thing about the sin because they only brought half of the offending party. We can see more in the next verse, verse 5. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So they throw the law in front of Jesus. They've done that before, the law of Moses. Over and over again, they do that. He said, okay, Jesus, now we've got you. What are you going to do about this? Moses tells us that we should stone her. What do you say? Well, again, here's more proof. They don't care about the woman or even the law. Deuteronomy 22:22, the law they're quoting. If a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. And there you go. The very law they're throwing at Jesus' face, they aren't even following the entire law themselves. They've only got half of the offending party. It very clearly states the man and the woman should both be put to death, both be put on trial. Leviticus 20:10 tells us the same exact thing. They're giving way in the law for death like this is a stoning. You can read about that over in Deuteronomy chapter 17. So here's a trap they think they have set. Verse 6. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. Here's the truth. The one they wanted dead was not the woman. The one they wanted dead was the one they wanted in handcuffs was Jesus Christ. That's what they're trying to do here. Jesus couldn't tell them. Here's the trap. Jesus could not tell them to set her free, and he'd be breaking the law, and they could put him in handcuffs and throw him away. And Jesus is also incarnate truth. He is perfect. He is holy. He cannot ignore sin. And this is adamant. This is obvious. It is a fact. She is a sinner. Jesus couldn't tell him to stone her, because then he's going to lose the trust of all those that are coming to him for forgiveness. They said, well, you told him to stone that one. What are you going to tell me when I tell you my sin? He also couldn't take the authority and order the stoning, because then he'd be usurping Roman authority at that time. That's good for the Romans. And then he could legally haul him off in handcuffs and bring him before the Romans, before Pilate. This is a no-win situation for the two options they've given him here. It's their foolproof plan to ruin Jesus' ministry. They missed one thing. That's the fact that Jesus has been telling them the entire time, he is the very Son of God, and I'm from the Father. I'm doing the Father's will here. This is not an even match between these two. What does Jesus do? Well, now he does something very strange. And really don't know what all he did, what all he wrote. Someday I want to find out. I don't know. This is in verse 6. This they said, tempting him that he might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Jesus ignored him. He's knelt down and began writing in the sand with his finger, it says. What he wrote, I wish I knew. The Bible doesn't tell us. I've heard a few things over the years, different ideas. The Bible doesn't tell us. If we needed to know, it would tell us. But we don't. His response was at first nothing at all. He did not speak. He ignored them. He didn't look at the woman to humiliate her. He didn't give the accusers a second glance because they didn't deserve it. He looks down and begins to write. There's a song titled Love Letters in the Sand talking about this passage. I don't know what all he wrote that day, but I know one thing that had a powerful impact on those people surrounding and watching on. Their trap has begun to unfold. Not only trap, we see the truth. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said to them, he is without sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at her. And then again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I wish I realized that when I was studying. So Jesus is kneeling down. These scribes and Pharisees are probably thinking, okay, now we've got him. He can't even give us an answer. He won't even look us in the eyes. We've got him now. So they keep asking him, what are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do? He stands back up. He looks at them. He says, he is without sin among you. Let him first cast a stone at her. It's a powerful statement. In the law, if a man and a woman were taken in this act of adultery, there had to be at least two or three witnesses there to prove that fact. If convicted, those witnesses that came and told on these people, they had to be the first ones to throw the stones at these people. The blood of the offending party was on their hands. This was used to remove any chance of false accusations because now their blood is on the hands. If you accuse somebody of this adultery, then you're going to have to be the one that throws the first stone at them. That's what's going on. That's the law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. Have you done that? And now, because if it did that, now the blood would be on their hands. And if you've done the same thing, if you're found to have done the same thing, then you get the same punishment. No trial. So by these men bringing this woman to Jesus, Jesus says, okay, you want to follow the law? Okay, let's go back and look at the law. The one that was that woman, one of you that is without sin, let him cast a stone at her. Who wants to have their blood on their hands? Okay, fellas, you want to follow the law? Go ahead. Because now if you're found with the same sin, you get the same punishment. He just goes back to writing his hand again. Verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Apparently this didn't sit too well with these scribes and Pharisees. Must have scared them. It made them look back at their own selves, look back at their own heart, realize their own faults and own sins. Being convicted by their own conscience, it says, went out one by one. They began to realize they had been beat. They did not expect this to come back this way. Jesus didn't change the law. In fact, he used the very law they're throwing at him. He just put it back in their face, the law right back at him again. He didn't break the law. He came to fulfill the law. Jesus here, again, fulfilled the law. Jesus full of truth, but also full of mercy and grace. So you see they began to leave. The oldest, who probably had the longest list of sins, being the oldest, is all the way to the youngest. And even those that men gathered around Jesus to hear him teach, it says, and Jesus was left alone. Remember, they came to him, it was full of all the people listening to him. Now it says, and they're left alone with the woman then standing in the midst. Just Jesus and the woman standing there. Apparently God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, I don't know. No one around wanted the blood on their hands. Jesus says, you want to fulfill the law? Okay. Well, let's fulfill the entire thing, not just the part you want to partake in. And they all left. Makes me think of a few New Testament scriptures. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There ain't one of us good enough to start pointing fingers at anybody else. Many times we get filled up with this self-righteousness junk, and we, at least I'm not like so-and-so. At least I'm done this or haven't done that. Every one of us in here today are no good, dirty, rotten sinners. Every last one of us are. We're all filthy before God, and if weren't for the grace of God, we'd all be guilty before God today, just like this woman taken in adultery, guilty as charged. And these scribes and Pharisees in the crowd realized it as well, and they got out of there. I ain't going to be the one who throws a rock at her. We see the trap, we see the truth, and lastly, we see the terms. Verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are thou those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Jesus finishes writing again on the ground. He stands up. There's no one there but him and the woman. Jesus himself was enough. He knew what she had done. He knew what all those scribes and Pharisees had done. He knew what sin had been committed. He was enough to stone her if he wanted to. He was not there to condemn people to death by stoning. Luke 5:32, I come not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He came for sinners like you and I and like her. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? If there were not accusers, if there were no witnesses, and the law of stoning was of no effect, there had to be more than one witness. And all the accusers have fled the scene because of their own sin. What does she say? No man, Lord. What does she say? Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What happened there? She knew she was a sinner. She had been caught in the very act of the sin they're talking about, right in the very act, it says. She's been brought before the judge, if you will. She's been right. She was right on the edge of dying for her sins. And Jesus forgives her sins, giving an alternative to death. What do we see here? I believe we see Romans 10:19, verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus, shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised her from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You say, well, where did that happen here? That's a response. No man, Lord. Now, if you have the right Bible, that should be a capital L in Lord. She sees her sin. She apparently believed in her heart who he was, because now she calls him Lord. Not just rabbi, not master, not teacher, capital L, O-R-D, Lord. That means Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, Jehovah God, Lord. No man, Lord. What did she say? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What happened? He forgave her sin. Why? Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in the heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I understand. Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. He has not risen from the cross yet, from the grave yet. She couldn't understand all that at this point, but she knew this was not just any old Jew. This was somebody different. This was, she said, no man, Lord. John Phillips said this. She put him on the throne of her heart. She put herself under his authority. The law could only condemn her to death. This man offered her hope when hope was dead. She had not come into the world to judge. He had not come into the world to judge the world, that the world through him might be saved. He would not dismiss her sin, but he would die for her sin. He could not condone sin, but he conquered sin. Aren't you thankful when you come to Jesus Christ, whatever sin you have in your life, you confess it to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You believe in Him. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Aren't you thankful for the saving grace of Jesus Christ? He had every right to stone her there in the temple, every right to throw her off the end, throw her off the cliff. She was a sinner caught in the very act. There's nowhere she was a sinner. He forgave her sins. Church, aren't you thankful Jesus doesn't condemn our sins and we'll come to Him? He simply forgives them, wipes them away. The lady's life that day was changed, I believe. You can't have an encounter like that with Jesus and have it not affect you. I believe she was saved that day. She believed Him. He forgave her sins. He said, go and sin no more. He gave her an order. He gave her instructions. Don't go back and do the same thing again. Sin no more. Everyone else that left there that day left condemned. Those that came to try to condemn her, they left guilty themselves. Those scribes and Pharisees that brought her to Jesus to make her pay for her sins, they left guilty and she left forgiven. They encountered Jesus with an arrogant attitude and left feeling guilty. She encountered Jesus with a broken spirit and left forgiven. The woman caught in sin is the only one that left that day with joy in her heart. The one that knew she was guilty before everybody there. I know this is simple this morning. Why did all this happen? Why was she left? Why did she leave? How did that happen? Because she met Jesus. She believed in Jesus and He forgave her sins. I'm going to ask you something this morning. Have you ever met Jesus? We're all sinners. Every last one of us are. Even the we're a few days are full of trouble. My kids are, promise you, my kids are sinners. They all are. He can forgive them. Is there a sin in your life you're dragging around? You try to hide it. You try not to think about it. It keeps popping up. It keeps getting pointed out. You feel the weight, the pain of sin. These Jews brought this guilty woman to Jesus, and they're the ones that left feeling guilty. What happened to her? She simply knew she was wrong. She was caught in it. She believed in Him. He saved her. He forgave her sins, it says. He didn't condone her sin. He conquered sin. He didn't dismiss her sin. He died for her sin. Sinner, Jesus will not dismiss your sin. I can't dismiss your sin. It's not my job to do that. I'm not here to do that. We are all guilty before God because of our sin. If we don't know Jesus Christ, we're all guilty. Do you know Jesus today? Have you ever met Him? If you died right now, would you spend eternity in a place called hell paying the penalty for those sins? Do you know Jesus today? If you haven't met Him, then that's where you would be. If you're not saved, if you have not met Jesus, if He has not forgiven your sins, then that's where you're headed. That's not popular preaching today, but that's the truth from the Word of God. You must be born again. Every last one of us is a sinner. He said, well, I haven't done what she did. Doesn't matter. Still sin. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I don't know who this is for today. Maybe it's just to encourage me if it did that. So we're here today. Say, preacher, if I met Jesus, if I went to heaven, if I died, left today, I don't know where I'd go. Why don't you get that settled today? Are you guilty today? Every last one of us is a sinner. Are you guilty? Have you been forgiven? Would you come? So you're here to raise your hand this afternoon and say, preacher, I don't know where I'll go if I died right now. I don't know for sure. Anyone here today? I see that hand. Why don't you get it settled today? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for already done for us, Lord. Thank you for us to be here today. Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to get to preach your word. Lord, I pray is any here today that's lost. Lord, I pray you convict them of it. Lord, I pray you save them for everlasting too late, Lord. And I pray you work on hearts here today. And I pray you get us out of the way, get me out of the way, and your work be done here, Lord. Holy Spirit be at work. Thank you for what you've done for us, Lord, in Jesus' name.